If you're like me, you get tired of seeing the same old commercials on TV. You know, even if they're funny or cute, you know, the first few times, you know, you laugh at them and think, you know, isn't that nice or whatever. But after they show them over and over and over again, you know, they just get kind of old. You know, and of course, some commercials are just plain obnoxious. You know, there's a commercial, I'm not sure what the company is, but this guy is selling pepperoni or sausage or something, and he's a one-man band, and I mean, it's just obnoxious. And some of the Old Spice ads, really? You know, are we that unintelligent, I guess? And of course, watching sporting events, you get beer ad after beer ad after beer ad. And again, some of those sometimes are funny. You know, I mean, Budweiser has come up with some good ads, I guess. But, you know, you get tired of it. And this time of year, almost every other commercial, and sometimes one after another, is some politician, you know, not telling me, you know, what he has done or what he is going to do or she has done or going to do, but telling me what a jerk their opponent is. Okay? You know, maybe I think their opponent is a jerk, okay? But I don't want to hear that. You know, what are you going to do for me? You know, that's what I want to know. What are you going to do? Not what has he or she done, or what does he or she say they will do, but what about you? You know, I mean, these ads, you know, why don't they come up with something new? I guess they think that repetition will help you to remember their product. And in some cases, it will help me to remember to not buy it. Because there's some things that I've seen that I thought, you know, I should just write the company and say, you know, I kind of like your product, but because your commercials are so stupid, I'm not even going to buy them. I think we better pray. Father, I just give you thanks that everything that you give us makes sense. Sometimes we can't figure it out in your word, but Lord, we know that there's a message there for us. Maybe that message isn't for us right now, today, but that there's a message for us there. So Lord, help us to constantly and consistently stay in your word to see what you have for us. Lord, let us use different versions and translations of the Bible. You know, let us listen to it and read it and reread it and study it and break down passages and verses, because Lord, you've got a message for us, and it's a message that we need to hear. So Father, with that in mind, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to see what you have for us now. You know, the book of Psalms is a place that we go for healing, for encouragement, for peace, you know, so much more. You know, the 23rd Psalm, if I had a dollar for every time I had used that in a funeral, it would be, I think, just about every funeral that I've ever done, used the 23rd Psalm. 90% of the time, because a family has said they would like that included. But there's so much more there. I mean, there's 150 chapters, so there's a lot there. Now, it contains the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. There's only two verses. And it also has the longest chapter. And so I want to read for you Psalm 119. Before you decide to end the podcast, I'm going to tell you that I'm not going to read all 176 verses. Okay, just a few select verses. But before I read it, you know, just who wrote this? You know, who thought, you know, we needed to have that long of a chapter to get the point across? Well, Bible scholars say that it was maybe David, or maybe Ezra, or maybe Daniel, and I'm sure there's other scholars out there that say it was maybe somebody else. But the most seem to be leaning towards David, but it's someone who knew the word very well. And what I need to know about who wrote it is, it doesn't matter, you know, because God is the one that wrote it. It's not whose hand, with a pen, you know, put it down. It was, you know, from God. So let's begin with verses 1 through 5, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees." Okay, now I'm going to read verse 7. It says, "As I learn Your righteous regulations, I will thank You by living as I should." Verse 9, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying Your word." Verse 20, "I am always overwhelmed with a desire for Your regulations." And verse 38, "Reassure me of Your promise made to those who fear You." Okay, out of 176 verses, every one either uses the word Lord or God, or His or You or Your referring to God. Now, in contrast, you know, the book of Esther never mentions the word God. But some verses I looked up are different in the NIV than the New Living Translation or a bunch of others. But, you know, just the different translations of different Hebrew words. But all of the verses that I read referred to either instructions, laws, paths, commandments, decrees, righteous regulations, word, promise, Your regulations. You know, so what it's doing is telling us about God. Okay, there's only 5 verses that don't refer to God's law, decrees, commandments, whatever. Verses 84, 90, 121, 122, and 132, if you're keeping track, okay? Don't refer to God's law in some way. Some spoke of Your promise, but where is God's promise found? It's in the word, the laws, the decrees. So whoever wrote it, I may have a question, and that is, why is it so long? You know, couldn't it all have been said in 15 or 20 verses? You know, and I can answer that question is, yeah, it could. But maybe the author was going for the same effect as the TV ads, giving us a similar message several times. Because if you notice some of the TV ads, some people, you know, I mean, it's the same people, you know, let's say you're advertising for insurance. You know, it's the same people, the same concept, but, you know, maybe it's a 15-second ad. And then the same people doing the same thing, basically, is a 30-second ad. You know, they're still giving you the same message, but they're giving it in different formats. You know, some companies stick with the same people, the same message, but a different format. Now, those of you that are as old as myself and live in the U.S., you remember Mr. Whipple, okay? Don't squeeze the Charmin, Mr. Whipple, okay? And then there's others that have 2 or 3 standbys, you know, Progressive Insurance. They've got Flo. I don't know why Flo has to have an apron on to sell insurance. Haven't figured that out, okay? But everybody that's... Because what's the guy's name, Jamie, and all the other people, when they have other people that are insurance salespeople, they all have an apron on. You know, I mean, if they were selling Betty Crocker, I can understand. But Progressive also has this talking box thing, which is kind of different. And Geico, of course, has their Gecko. And, you know, they do a lot of other different things. You know, they had the cavemen for a while. They thought that was pretty cool. And they had the little pig that goes to market, you know, wee, wee, wee. You know, some use humor. Some use compassion. Some use sex. Excuse me. Some use speed. Cars driving 100 miles an hour through the city. I don't know when you'd have the opportunity to do that, okay, or why that's important to emphasize the fact that you could do that. And some ads, you really don't know what they're selling until the very end. But in Psalms 119, God used different words, instructions, laws, paths, commands, decrees, commandments, word, regulations, ways, promise, and others, to get his message across. And out of those 176 verses, no two are the same. Walking with your word, follow his ways, obeying your decrees, don't hide your commands, live by your regulations. Your promise revives me. Your instructions are my delight. You have not forsaken your precepts. Okay, so do you get the picture? You know, I kind of picture the writing of Psalm 119 like this, okay, where, excuse me, God sits down with the writer and says, okay, this is what I want you to write. It's going to be kind of long, so I want you to mix it up. You know, I don't want the reader to get bored and stop reading. And the writer accomplished just that. Now, you know, we've read through Psalm 119 several times. And if you never have, hopefully, after you listen to this, you'll sit down and do that, if you never have before, just to see the differences that are there. Now, I would imagine that those of you that are listening have a pretty good knowledge of the book of Psalms. You know, David, he was the most prolific writer. He wrote 73 or maybe more. Asaph was David's worship leader. He wrote 12. There's 50 that we don't really know. Moses wrote one. Solomon wrote two. And what that means is the book of Psalms was written over the course of many years, hundreds of years. Excuse me. Something was all written at about the same time. Some people think that David was really the whole writer of Psalms. You know, if you don't have a Bible that tells you, you know, my NIV study Bible, it says, you know, a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph, you know, and some of them even give you a metric tune to use, whatever it may be. But some Bibles just give you Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, and to 150. But as far as we know, Psalm 119 may have had, possibly, more than one author. You know, because they can't say David wrote it, or Ezra wrote it, or any other one person. You know, maybe there was more than one author of Psalm 119. You know, where somebody started it and some others added to it over time. I'm not saying that I think that's true. I'm just saying that, hey, that's a possibility. You know, that whoever started it, you know, God could have said at some point, you know, okay, that's enough. And then 100 years later said to somebody else, I want you to add to this. You know, I mean, David did a good job, but I want you to add this to it, Solomon, or whatever it may be. So, why is it so long? One of those questions to ask God when you see him. You know, you see God and you say, Father, when I got to about verse 50, you know, I'd really gotten the point. So, you know, why did you add another 100 verses to it? Why was it so long? And I can imagine his answer would be something like this. If you have to ask, I guess you didn't get the point. And this is what I think the point was for 160 or 176 verses. It's just like those TV ads. You see the same thing over and over and over. The first couple of times, you know what's coming, even if you're not paying attention. And, you know, it just it kind of catches you. You know, you can sing or hum the jingle to those ads. You know what's coming next. You know where you can buy it. Maybe you know what it costs. It may be something that you would never buy, but you still know it. And you know it because of the repetition, not because of your interest. God wants you to know how important His decrees are, His laws are, His commandments, His promises, His instructions, how important His precepts are. And so in a couple of pages, He's telling you and I almost 200 times, telling us in dozens and dozens of ways. He doesn't just say, "You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully," 176 times. Okay? Good thing. Because if you think Psalm 119 is long now, just imagine reading the same thing over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but the more that I read or that I hear something, the deeper that it sinks in, and the longer I can hold on to it. Well, since God created us, no one knows us better than He does. You know, maybe 100 verses would have been sufficient for most people. Some of us, maybe 200 verses would have been better. God's point is for us to understand the importance of His Word. Maybe that is why there's no specific author connected to Psalm 119. Because people might say, well, you know, this is David's opinion or whoever. One verse in chapter 119 that stands out to me is verse 19. It says, "I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me." I want to give it to you again. This is from the Passion Translation, which is a new translation, the one we've been using for our morning devotions. Okay, so this is Psalm 119, verse 19. "My life on earth is so brief, so tutor me in the ways of your wisdom." Our life on earth is so brief, and God has so much for us, and we don't know how long we have to absorb it. So maybe God is using this as a tutorial thing, you know, giving it to us over and over again in different ways. Just like if you're trying to work out a math problem or a science equation or whatever it might be, you know, if you look at it from different ways, maybe it's easier for you to grasp. Maybe Psalm 119 is a place that every new believer needs to start. Get it drilled into your being, the importance of God's Word. I know that most who listen to these podcasts are from the United States. And I think that sometimes we may possibly forget how good we have it, that we don't really take our religious freedom as seriously as we should. I know that I have some listeners from Qatar, Tunisia, Russia, Indonesia, and other countries that may not have the freedoms that we do. So let me change that. There's some that do not have the freedoms that we do, where God's Word is not as available as it is to us, or maybe not available at all, at least not freely available. You know, or we can walk into the drugstore or Walmart or, you know, just about any place, and there's going to be a Bible or a religious material of some kind. So Christians in country where it's a crime to be a believer, you know, if they can get a hold of the word, you know, they're going to hang on to it. You know, they don't need Psalm 119 to remind them of the importance of God's word. The rest of us shouldn't need to have it impressed on us either. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And I'm going to give it to you in two other, well, one translation and a paraphrase. The Passion Translation, truth's shining light guides me in my choices and decisions. The revelation of your word makes my pathway clear. So in other words, when we're in the darkness, God's light guides us. Then I've always liked what verse 105 says in the Living paraphrase, Living Bible. It says, your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. I think that's a great analogy. Now, most of us probably have at least one flashlight. And if yours are like mine, when I go to use it, the batteries are dead or at least weak. Well, maybe sometimes we let our spiritual flashlights' batteries get run down. Now, I don't want to change those batteries in my spiritual flashlight. They don't need to be changed. They just need to be recharged. Because for me to change those would mean that I would be following someone other than our God, and that ain't happening. So just like I need to check the batteries in my physical flashlight to make sure that they're going to work when I need them, maybe I need to check my spiritual flashlight's batteries as well and read through Psalm 119 to get those batteries recharged. Because for me as a believer, I need recharging daily. You know, for many churchgoers, an hour on Sunday morning is enough. As a pastor, I would always have scripture for the congregation to read aloud. Okay, we had a PowerPoint, and I would have the scripture up there, and I'd have people read it. Why? For some of them, that was the only scripture that they read all week. That's pretty sad. And unfortunately, it's true. Okay, because we had two different devotionals we had delivered to the church every quarter or whatever it was, the upper room and our daily bread. And we got about, I don't know, 15, 20 copies of each. And it was a congregation of 100 people. And some people, you know, couldn't wait. They wanted to make sure that they got one. So as soon as they saw they were out there, they grabbed one. But then after it got into that first month of that quarter, and there was still a bunch there, I'd grab them. And as people were coming out the door at the end of service, I'd say, here, you know, why don't you use this? You know, it's been sitting over there. What, you know, if you don't use it, why don't you start using this? You know, there's many people that sit in the pew maybe just about every Sunday, maybe some just two or three Sundays out of the month, but they're biblically illiterate. Now, I may have talked about, probably have talked about, the quiz in the past. It's a quiz that I had made up that I gave at most of the churches where I served. And here are some of the questions. In what city was Jesus born? No brainer, right? O little town of Bethlehem, not O little town of Jerusalem, which I would get sometimes. Name the four Gospels. Oh, well, let's see. Probably Peter and Paul and James and who's that other guy? John, yeah. No. What is the longest book of the Bible? A lot of times I would get Psalms, okay? Has most chapters, but it's not the longest book. Okay, actually, Jeremiah is the longest book, if you're counting words. Okay. Who baptized Jesus? Got a bunch on there. You know, Matthew, you know, John. Not John the Baptist, but John. Who was put in the lion's den? Got a lot of blanks on that one. What did Eve eat? Lots of apples. Okay. When did Jesus weep? Okay, there was two times. Okay. He wept over Jerusalem, and he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You'd be amazed at some of the answers that I would get and the number of blanks that there would be. And there was more questions than just those seven that I gave you. The average score was usually in the 50s. And those were brought up by the two or three people that would get 100 or, you know, 95 or whatever, you know, got a high score on it. So does an average church attender need to be told almost 200 times how important God's word is? Yeah, I think maybe, you know, and that is just what they need is Psalm 119. And we're reminded that truth throughout scripture too, not just in Psalm 119. You know, even the disciples needed to be reminded of the importance of God's word. You know, when John was given the vision for the book of Revelation, the angel said 14 times, write this, or write, you know, not remember this. You know, not just because John was 92, but because it was important. Don't trust your memory. Write this down. You know, the angel would have been telling me, write it down, if I was only 20. You know, not because I'm 69. And this is the last line in John's Gospel. John 21:25, New Living Translation. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Okay, we have got just such a small portion of the amazing things of God, the amazing things of Jesus. And so we need to take advantage of what we have. My first memories of going to church when I was like, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old, my mother would drop me off sometimes at the Presbyterian Church in Ripley, New York. And the pastor at that time was Reverend Bill Richards. He was a young man. He was blind, totally blind. And he had these huge, huge Braille Bibles. I mean, they were tall and wide and thick. And, you know, that would just be a portion of the Bible. You know, I don't know how many books there were to make up the whole Bible for him. And that's what I thought that the Bible was. It was this enormous book. And it really has to be to tell us all about Jesus. You know, we can't take God's word for granted. It's the instructions that we need for life. How to be a good parent, how to be a good employer, how to be a good spouse, how to be an obedient child, how to be a good employee, how to be a politician, could use that one, how to be a good neighbor, how to be a good son or daughter of God. And I believe that is the reason for Psalm 119, where God is saying over and over again, don't forget my words. Now, I know as believers, you know, sometimes we can get lax. You know, sometimes it's not that we forget or we don't want to listen or we don't want to understand. You know, it's just that, you know, we're in a busy, crazy world, and sometimes we get kind of lax. And so I want to pray for us as believers concerning us and the Word of God. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters that know you, have a relationship with you. And Lord, just help each one of us to become more consistent in reading, and not just reading, but studying your scriptures. Okay, Psalm 119 tells us to make them a part of our lives, not just a book that we read sometimes. And so, Father, help us to do that. you know, to search for the answers. You know, when we're coming up with a decision that needs to be made, learn to look and see what you say about it, and not go on other people's opinions or, you know, our gut instinct or whatever it might be, but learn to look and see, you know, what does my Father say? And so, Lord, I just put us as your children before you, and just ask you to put a burden on our hearts. And Lord, I lift up any that may be listening that, you know, they've never made that commitment to you. You know, maybe they've been going to church. You know, maybe they've read some of the scriptures. You know, maybe some of them have even read the whole Bible, but they've never made a commitment. They've never made a decision for you. Lord, I pray that they will see the truth in your word, and that, Father, that they will know that now is the time, because, Lord, we're not guaranteed our next breath. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll help them to make that commitment, that they'll know that what it says in the word is true, that Jesus Christ is indeed your Son, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's coming back. That, Lord, no matter what anybody else may say, what other religions may try to tell us, Lord, that is the truth. And let them believe that in their hearts. Lord, let them surrender their lives and know that they've been a sinner. You know, we've all sinned and continue to sin, and just ask for forgiveness and to make you the Lord of their life. So, Father, I just lift them up to you. So, Lord, I just give you thanks that you love us just like we are, right where we are, and that, Father, you are ready to forgive us and to love us and to draw us close. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen.